Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It was still dark, early in the morning. The sun had not yet even hinted that it was going to rise. The cool night air had not warmed. This is Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We can understand this as we sit in church earlier than usual, as we made our way here early in the morning. Some of you even wake up at the same time Mary Magdalene did on a daily basis. But your similarity to Mary goes beyond wake-up times. It was still dark, very early in the morning. The sun had not yet even hinted that it was going to rise. The cool night air had not warmed. This is Mary Magdalene on the way to the tomb. It was dark in Mary's mind. Her Lord was dead. She saw no morning sun in her immediate future, no happiness. Instead, she was mourning. Her Lord, her day spring from on high, her morning star, did not seem as if he was going to rise, not in her mind anyway. The cool night air chilled her, but her Savior lay chilled in the grasp of death, a cold corpse in a cold tomb. Her sadness possessed her just like the seven demons Jesus had cast from her, but this time he could not drive away her sadness. He was dead. That's quite a statement. God is dead. And yet, it is not as foreign to your minds as you might think. God seems dead when calamity hits you. Depression, the grief that comes from death in the family or of loved ones, when work is unproductive, when aging, poor health, injury, or sickness come upon you. Maybe the world you live in acts as if God is dead so well that you end up believing it too. When friends, classmates, coworkers, neighbors, and family continually shut God out of conversation and life, maybe you start to think that God is dead. And what about society? You can all think of examples of how God seems dead in society. Think of little humans who are aborted, elderly humans that are put down, when divorce breaks a family apart, when adultery and sex outside of marriage are seen as emotional fulfillment and not spiritual harm. There are murders, accidents, natural disasters, disrespect to parents, to elders, to each other. Where is God? Society says he is dead. Think about the life of the church too. Church is a nice place to get together and feel holy, see family and friends, but beyond that, this God stuff is pretty weak and unconvincing. Some even get to the point of not wanting to be here anymore and seek friends in the world who see God as dead. I can't see God, but I sure can see money, attractive people, nature, hobbies. We can all fill in the blank. As you all know, it is Easter, and as I'm sure you all know too, Easter is part of many people's twice-a-year checklist for attending church. The rest of the year, God is dead to them. Give us a sign, Jesus, you might say. Prove me wrong. I want to believe you, but you don't give me any reason to. What about the wickedness in this world? It's unfair. What about the fact that you don't seem to exist? Or even if you did, you certainly don't look like God. Remember just 2 days ago, the chief priests and the scribes and the other mockers said this to Jesus as he hung on the cross. Mary's mourning and grief is not confronted by the risen Christ. Not yet. Instead, there's a rolled away stone and an empty tomb. Mary then rushes to Peter and to John, the disciple Jesus loved. But she does not yet understand what the scriptures meant. She believes her Lord's body was taken. So her grief turns into helplessness and confusion. Not only is her Lord dead, he is nowhere to be found. At times, that is how life seems today. God is not really in control, and he is nowhere to be found. Mary shoots the gun that sends Peter and John on their foot race upon the track of astonishment. Their prize, the empty tomb that did not comfort Mary one bit. John may have won the race, but Peter was first inside the tomb. The always curious and bold Peter had to investigate. So John followed. They both saw the linen shroud and the cloth that was on Jesus' head. It was lying separate and folded. That cloth that was on Jesus' head, the head that had had a crown of thorns on it 2 days ago, the head that bowed after the "it is finished," it is folded separately, ready for storage because it is no longer needed. It is no longer needed because there is no dead face for it to cover anymore. Peter and John leave the tomb, though, and leave a weeping Mary behind. Now it is her turn. She stoops and looks for the linen cloths, but she does not see white linen. Her eyes are greeted by the shine and brightness of two angels sitting at the head and the foot of where Jesus had lain. Why the head and the foot? Earlier in John, we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here an angel sits at Jesus' feet, the part of the body that signifies descending, and at his head, the part that signifies ascending. What does this mean? As Jesus says, heaven is open. As open as the empty tomb to the morning light, heaven is open to man, and peace with God is made. When these angels ask Mary, "Why are you crying?" she gives the same answer to them that she gave to Peter and John. "They took my Lord away, and I do not know where they put him." But the angels have already told her. Jesus said earlier in John, "In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true." These two angels testify that heaven is open, and this can only be done if Jesus had risen from the dead. Mary then turns around and sees her Lord. She does not know it yet, thinking him to be the gardener. And isn't it funny how right Mary is? Here is the God who created and planted the Garden of Eden. Here is the true fruit from the tree of life. Here is the first fruit from the dead. Salvation history starts and ends with a garden. In Genesis, it was the Garden of Eden and the fall into sin. In John, it is with the gardener who brings life with him. Jesus asks Mary, "Why are you crying?" She gives a similar answer that she gave to Peter and John and the two angels. She is convinced that someone has taken her Lord away, but she doesn't consider that he took himself away, away from death, away from the death that until his rising had you in his clutches. Mary turns twice in the gospel reading. The first time, she turns physically to see Jesus. The second time, her heart turns at the word of her risen Lord when he says, "Mary," and she believes. The beauty of this gospel reading is that John lets you in on the truth before any of the characters in the story know. Peter, John, and Mary did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But you know. Mary did not know that Jesus was the man behind her. But you do. And this is precisely why the gospel story was written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him. This story is written for you. So what? How does this apply to you right now? Mary did not believe Jesus was alive, and the empty tomb did not help her believe. In your life, you may think and feel that God is dead, that he leaves you with many empty tombs that do not lead you to believe in him. When Jesus asks you, "Why are you crying?" you do not always recognize him as the King who comes to save you. You see what goes on in the physical world, just as Mary saw the physical body of Jesus. But you do not always see a loving victor offering eternal life, just a physical world broken by sin. Jesus, though, does not want you to see only the physical, sinful, difficult world. When you cannot see Jesus in the world, he calls you, and you find out he has been with you all along. He calls you in the scriptures that you hear in church. He calls you in his own dear, he calls you his own dear friend, his brother, his sister. He calls you as the resurrected Lord who can, who is, and who will save you from this evil world. He calls you in baptism so that you know your God is not dead, but living. And because he is living, you are too. You live in the hope of the blessed eternal life to come. Even now you live in the comfort that you are at peace with God. You live in the knowledge that whatever evil you have done or experienced, whatever evil you will do or experience, that cannot erase the fact that Jesus did rise and heaven is open to you. Is this too good to be true? No, it is too good and too true. The Lord's Supper, it is too good and too true. This statue reminds you that it is true. Your baptism reminds you that Christ did rise. The Lord's Supper allows you to find rest in the crucified and resurrected Lord's body and blood that really did rise. Remember the words of St. Paul. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. When your family and friends, your Peter and John, leave you crying at the tomb, Jesus comes to you. Your body sees the world that Jesus is working in and that you do not always understand. Then he calls you by name so that your heart turns to him and your heart and body align. He has been there all along. As with Mary, he turns your sorrow into joy. Jesus wants you to understand that the real rescue is from your sin, the sin that ruins the world, the sin that causes your heartbreak. This rescue Jesus gives to you in baptism and is yours right now, even though you are in the world, but not of it. There in baptism, Jesus says, "My brother and my sister." And your heart turns to him and at his word, trusts. From the reading of his word and from this pulpit, Jesus says, "My brother and my sister," and your eyes recognize him and your hearts trust. Even in the empty tombs of your life, those troubling things that happen and leave you empty and confused, Jesus uses those to bring you closer to him. He uses them as events right before he calls out to you so that you understand his resurrection is the answer to your heartbreak, to your pain, to your numbness, to anything. Jesus said to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Jesus says to you, "Do not cling to me, and do not cling to my body, but become part of it in baptism. He says, "Do not cling to my body, but eat and drink of it here at this altar." But he also says, "Now that I am ascended, cling to me in your baptism throughout your life. Now that I am ascended, you will ascend too, soon." What is so special about Easter Sunday and the Easter season? After all, you hear in many sermons throughout the church year about Jesus' death and resurrection. Why does hearing it today matter more than all the others? Today, we relish it. We bask in it. We have unutterable joy that bursts forth. This is yours every day, to be sure. But remember that as long as you are in this broken world, you are not in the eternal Easter yet. You cannot always enjoy the Easter joy in this world. Today, though, remember it. Cherish it. It is yours. Throughout the year, look back on the peace and joy of today, of the Easter season. Throughout the year, look back on this Easter season and let it carry you with hope past all the heartache and sin in this world. Come and be strengthened by the Easter celebration that takes place here in church every week. You cannot live as if God is dead, for he is alive and calls to you. You say with Job, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth and call you home to the Easter celebration that has no end." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.